I do hope and pray that we were listening closely to the words of each of those songs. I always think about that last one as being one of great importance, the truth that is taught therein, because if the religious world at large would practice what we were just singing, which the song came from Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, meaning by His authority. And if all the religious people in our world today would just go back to the Bible, realizing it is the standard of authority, and if they have authority for the things they preach and practice in God's Word, it's all good. If you don't have authority for it, you've got to get rid of it, because it must be of Satan or of man. The unity that would be then in the religious world. But I don't know that that will ever happen. Good to see each of you this morning. Our visitors, we thank you so much for being here. If you're here for the first time, we want you to know how much we really appreciate you coming our way and hope you'll be treated in the finest of ways. I know there are some of you in the audience this morning that's not feeling as well as you would like, and you're suffering. You're going through different sicknesses and issues in your life, and some grieving over the loss of loved ones, but you're here. That shows to the rest of us your faithfulness. And we're drawing strength from you today when we see you pushing forward and coming and being here and being a part of this worship assembly when you don't feel as well as you would like to. So we commend you and encourage you to keep on keeping on. This morning we want to talk for a little while about having confidence at His coming. Having confidence at His coming. Our lesson text is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where John wrote and said, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." To have confidence really means to have a measure of assurance. You know, several years ago when Malachi was a little fellow, I was coaching him in football, and we had a team one year that was just outstanding. I think only one touchdown was scored on us all year long. And so we went into the Super Bowl, as it was called, I think, at that time, just having so much confidence. We had so much confidence that we thought there was no way in the world we would lose that ball game. You know what happened? By halftime, all of my guys were crying. When I'd try to coach them up, I'd raise their little helmets up and look at their eyes, and all I could see was white. You know, some people can roll their eyes back, and when that happens, I learned that day, it's over with. No more conversation. We can be overconfident. We want to make sure that we're not in that category. But you just imagine a team, just say if you were playing on a team that was going to play in the Super Bowl, the real Super Bowl, and don't you know that you would want to have great confidence that you could defeat the other team? You need to go in with that assurance. If not, you're probably not going to win. I'll date myself just a little bit, but there was a day when for country music singers, the big deal was to play for the Grand Ole Opry. Can you imagine having that invitation, but getting on that huge stage and not having any confidence? Well, you know, all of these are just illustrations. They do not even begin to compare with the day when we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged, to receive our sentence and our eternal destiny will be pronounced. And so that will be a day when we will surely want to have the greatest of confidence when we stand before Him. Confidence in the fact that we have pleased Him, and therefore we will stand before Him covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be making preparation now for that day when the grand stage will be set, where God will be there upon the throne, Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge, and all nations will be gathered before Him, all that have ever lived. And on that day, we want to have confidence. It is a fact that Jesus is coming again. I have read where about 1 out of 25 verses deal with the second coming of Christ directly or indirectly. It is very true. We know that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back to the Father in John 14, verse 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made it very plain when he said, "I will come again." The angels at the ascension of Christ made the same statement. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ left this earth in the clouds, and he's coming again someday, riding those beautiful clouds. The angel said that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said that he's coming again. The inspired apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Paul said the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. He's coming again. And Peter wrote, another inspired apostle, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Notice, many times when we read this verse, we read it promises. Well, that's very true as well. The Lord is not slack concerning any of his promises, but he has one particular promise in mind when this is written, "as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Paul said Jesus is coming again. Peter backed what Paul said and said the very same thing. There are many questions, however, that could be asked about the second coming. There's no doubt that Jesus is coming again. There should be no doubt in the minds of any of us. As a matter of fact, we should have great confidence in the fact that he's coming again, because God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. And it's covered, it's all through Scripture that Jesus is coming again. But one of the questions that might be asked is, when is he coming? That'd be a great question. You know, if you've got company coming, you'd like to know about when they're going to arrive. You want to prepare and get ready for that company. Well, it's sad to say, but it's probably a good thing. I believe God in his infinite wisdom did this the way that he did on purpose. But no one knows the answer to that question. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, But that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. God the Father is the only one that can answer that question. Jesus Christ didn't give the answer to that question. He said the angels in heaven, those that are around the Father, they don't know the answer to that question. And so when people on earth began to try to tell us that they can prophesy, they can see in the future, and they start dating the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that they are liars and false teachers. Because the Bible clearly says no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. We just know that he will return, but we don't know when. There are some things that he's going to do when he returns. Well, first of all, he's going to raise the dead. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We don't know when he's coming again, But we have a lot of information about what he's going to do when he comes again. He's going to raise the dead. Notice, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That does not leave out one single person. Not one. He's going to change the living. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to change the living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read a lot about the resurrection and what's going to happen at the end of time. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, Paul wrote and said, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something you may not understand. It's a mystery that we're going to be able to understand to some degree. "We shall not all sleep." That word means we'll not be dead. We're not going to all die, Paul said, "but we shall all be changed." All who are alive when Jesus comes, they will have their bodies changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So not only will the dead be resurrected, their bodies will also be changed to be bodies that will be able to live forever in heaven. Spiritual bodies. But also those who are alive will have their bodies changed in a moment. Very suddenly, our bodies will be changed, those that will be alive. He will also judge the world. Raise the dead, change our bodies. There'll be a judgment day. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, he's got a day, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead." You want some confidence in something? You want some assurance in something? Well, you can be assured that God has appointed a day and that he will judge the world by his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe that just as much as you believe that Jesus is no longer in that borrowed tomb. There's proof. There's evidence. And then he will destroy the earth. He'll destroy this old world as we know it today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." All that we see today will be destroyed. The Word of God will abide forever. Our souls will abide forever. These bodies will be changed and they will abide forever. But all these material things will all be burned up. All that God created when Jesus comes again. And so knowing these things, realizing these things, the most important question for us is, will we be standing confidently when he comes? Will we have confidence at his appearing? If there's ever been a time in your life, or ever will be a time in your life, when you want to have confidence, it will be when you hear the trumpet sound and you see the dead raised. What will it be like on that day? Oh, we read of several occasions where people in the Bible were approached by angels, where they were approached by the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, and how they would fall trembling to their knees. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote and talked about the second coming, when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every knee shall bow on that day. But on that day, we want to have confidence that we have pleased him and that we are covered by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. But when he comes, he will find some people ashamed. You don't want to be in that number of those who will be ashamed. You see in our text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John wrote, "And now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed." Well, this verse says not be ashamed, but if you cannot be ashamed, then you can also be ashamed. So it implies that there will be some on that day who will be ashamed before him at his coming. Some will be ashamed because they have simply denied the Lord here on this earth. Some have denied him by their words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Some have denied him by their lives. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said and wrote in chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." There will be those who will claim that they know him. They will pretend as though they have confidence, but they will not, because the way they live their lives, they simply deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some deny him by denying his words. In John 8, verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so there are those that will be ashamed because they have denied the Lord. There are some who will be ashamed because they have rebelled at the command to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, Paul wrote, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, there will be those on that day who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that they are people like Felix or Agrippa, who perhaps have been waiting for that convenient season that never came, or they were almost persuaded to obey the gospel, and then there will be those who just flat out rejected the gospel of Christ, mocked the gospel of Christ, would have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. On that day, they will be very much ashamed. And some will be ashamed because they have trampled on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." What's he talking about? How do they do that? How do they trample on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? How do they do despite to the Spirit of grace? Well, look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." These people, these men, these women were willfully forsaking the assembling of the saints. And by so doing, God saw it as all that Jesus had done for the people just simply being trashed, walked upon, contaminated, if you will, trodden underfoot the Son of Man, counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. People were turning their backs on Christ and Christianity. They were going back under Judaism, or a religion that no longer was valid, and to false doctrine as well, and many other things. But in the context, he's talking about forsaking the assembling of the saints. There will be those who have forsaken the assembling of the saints who will be ashamed on that day. You see, once they do that, they really stop living for him. Remember John 6:66? after Jesus had talked to many of his disciples and they thought, wow, this is really hard. And verse 66, the Bible says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Those that forsake the Lord Jesus Christ will be ashamed because they stopped walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They returned to either false doctrine, they returned to the pollutions of the world, the sin and wickedness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. All those people will be ashamed. There will be many people ashamed on the day of judgment when Jesus comes, but also he will find some that have lost the faith, or left the faith. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, clearly, plainly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Oh, the number of people that you have seen over the years, brothers and sisters in Christ, who once obeyed the gospel, lived the gospel, but then turned their backs on the faith, on the gospel, on the truth. Oh, I hope they return, those that are still alive, before they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, because if not, they will be so ashamed of themselves. When Jesus comes, he will find some with confidence. We want to be in that number. That's where we want to be on that day. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, our text, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We want that assurance and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Confidence is born of faith. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what Paul writes here to these brethren. Verse 13. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We have confidence when we have faith. It's just like our loved ones who have gone on. We have confidence that all those who have been faithful in Christ Jesus and died in that state, we will see them again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's why we can have confidence, because we're talking about the word of the Lord. You can always have confidence in his word, unlike man's word, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not precede them. We will not go ahead of them. It's what he's talking about there. Then, let's see. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Confidence is born of faith. We must have faith in order to have the right confidence. This faith is in the second coming, causes one to look for the Lord. Notice Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We should always be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've already pointed out, no man knows when he's going to return. It could be at any time. We just don't know. There's also another way to look at this. Our days are numbered. And for all practical purposes, when we leave the walks of this life, and there is a sense in which you can say, the Lord has come for us, because you cannot change anything in the grave. There's no work, there's no knowledge, there's no device in the grave whither thou goest. It's what Solomon said. And so it's here and it's now. And so we have faith. We have faith in the second coming that causes us to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith in his second coming moves one to use his talents for the Lord. You remember the man who went in a far country, but before he did, he passed out his talents. He gave to one of his servants five, another one two, and then to one he only gave one. You remember the man that had the one talent? He digged a hole, he buried it, and of course he was punished for doing that. But yet the others, the man that had five talents, he gained another five talents. The man that had two gained another two, because they were busy working for their master, working to please him. Confidence in the Word of God. We've got to have confidence in God's Word. You know, the last thing the devil wants is for us to have confidence in the Word of God. That's why you have people attacking the translation of the Bible. Some of them are not accurate. I understand that, and they need to be exposed. The devil will do anything he can to get you to doubt God's Word. What did he do to Eve? He simply said, "Ye shall not surely die." What was that? The devil was trying to get her to doubt God's Word. But we have confidence in his Word. And when the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, we know that he's going to keep that promise as well as all other promises. Confidence that comes from doing the will of God. Notice, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, John wrote, "And hereby we do know," notice that, "we do know that we know him." Sounds like confidence, doesn't it? "We do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." You can't have confidence without being in him. There's no confidence to be had outside of Christ Jesus. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to, this confidence also is born a genuine love from it, confidence for the love of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, again John wrote, "Herein is the love made perfect, that we may have boldness," confidence, "in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." We can have confidence. We can have boldness at his coming. And so when Jesus comes again, he will find those who will be terribly ashamed of themselves. He will also find those who will have confidence, and rightly so. Not in the fact that they have been so perfect, so wonderful, so great, but because they are in Christ Jesus. They're faithful. They're covered by the blood. And so he will also find some people faithfully abiding in him. Again, back to our lesson text, 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him." That's really the key to the message. Abide in Christ. Outside of him, there can be no confidence. It would be false confidence. You've got to be in Christ. In order to abide in Christ, you must get into him. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In order for one to get into Christ, he must be baptized. There's no other way into Christ. There's not another passage that says you can believe into Christ, or you can repent into Christ, or you can do enough good works to get into Christ. There's no passage like that. Bible clearly teaches just here, as it does in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that the act that puts one into Christ is baptism. Of course, baptism will not put one into Christ who does not and has not obeyed the commands that precede the command to be baptized. That is to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17, to believe and to repent of your sins, confess him before men, and then a candidate is ready for baptism. John's admonition is to abide in Christ. Do not depart. You've got to abide in Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." One must obey the gospel to get into Christ. One must continue to live by the word of God to remain in Christ. But one can depart from Christ. Stop abiding in Christ. But we must make sure that we do not become discouraged because of sin. And it's easy to do when we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves with the perfect Son of God. We don't look so great, do we? And when we strive to be exactly like Him, to follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2:21, in suffering and in life itself, when we make that comparison, we may find that we resemble Him. Hopefully we do. We must. That we strive to think like Him. We strive to talk like Him. We strive to walk like He walked. But sometimes we just get in our own way. And when we can become so discouraged by looking at our lives and looking at how we want to be and how we're striving to be, we need to be reminded of certain passages in God's Word. Y'all know some of my favorite passages. One of them is Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a great passage. That might not be the exact scripture reference, but you just read right around there, you'll find it. And then Romans 8, verse 1, where the Bible talks about there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think about that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That means he's not going to chalk up every little sin against you. And then we have the passage that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but watch this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That would be the teaching of the New Testament. And then I love this passage right here. Read it and read it again. Read it over and over and over again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When I read passages like those, they give me great hope. They help me to see the light and to see that I do not have to be flawless in order to please God. If I could be flawless, I would not need the blood of Jesus Christ. But since I am an imperfect creature striving to be what God wants me to be, from time to time I'm still going to make mistakes and say and do things that I ought not to do and not be pleasing in God's sight. But, as we have here, the second law of pardon, as it's been called, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me. You see, that's the beauty of walking in the light. We can't walk in darkness now and have that privilege. Walk in the light. In other words, you study God's Word, and as you learn and you study, you put it into practice, and you strive to do what's right. Let that be your heart's goal. And when you fall short, when you realize you missed the mark, you ask for forgiveness. The blood of Christ will keep on cleansing you. And then do not get caught up in false doctrine. You can't do that. You got to be faithful to the end. Revelation 2:10. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Yes, when Jesus comes again, He's going to find some who will be very much ashamed. And He will also find some people with confidence. And when He returns, He'll find some people faithfully abiding in Him. You see, the redeemed, those that He finds faithfully abiding in Him, they're going to be made like Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. You know what? That means this old body that plagues me today, these fleshly desires that I struggle with from day to day, all of those things are going to be gone. I'm going to be like Christ in a way in which I have never been before. I'm going to have a new body, and so are you. Notice Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I wouldn't think of this body being such a glorious body at all. You know what? When it's changed, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to have a body like Christ has. I'm going to have a glorified body. We look at our bodies today and we find all kind of flaws. We find all kind of issues. You know what? You won't find anything wrong with that body. Oh no. It's going to be a glorious body, glorified body. It's going to be a body like the body that Christ has. Whatever body that is, I want it. But in order for me to be changed and to have the body like He has, to be like Him in that way, I must be found with confidence. Not be ashamed, but be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you that just one glimpse of our Savior, and we will know that it's been worth it all. No matter what we have to endure in this life, no matter what we have to sacrifice in this life, what we have to give up, I promise you, on the day when you see Jesus Christ coming in those clouds, you'll not have any regrets for those things. The question is, though, how will He find me on that day? And how will He find you? Do you have confidence right now? If the Lord were to come right now, do you have confidence that He would be pleased with you? Or do you have confidence that you would be ashamed of yourself if He were to return today? The lesson is yours. If you're not ready to meet Jesus, we encourage you to get ready. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so this morning. You don't need to take a chance and put it off. Believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of all your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess him before men, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And when he comes, you will have confidence because you will be still abiding in him, faithfully practicing his commandments. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've strayed away, won't you come back right now as together we stand and sing.